Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you not only to defend the historic Christian faith, but to become a winsome witness to a spiritually hungry but skeptical world, because life and truth matter. To learn more, or to find resources to help you grow in grace, go to equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Of course, today, a very, very special day in the history of the church. Every December 6th, we celebrate the life of St. Nicholas. You know, far from being a dangerous fairy tale, Santa Claus in reality is an anglicized form of the Dutch name Sinterklaas, which in turn is it's a reference to St. Nicholas, who was a Christian bishop from the 4th century. And of course, we know that St. Nick not only lavished gifts on needy children, but he also valiantly supported the doctrine of the Trinity at the Council of Nicaea, 325 AD. This was the first Council of Nicaea. And so we remember St. Nick, and in remembering that, we remember the Savior who gave the greatest gift of all. So rather than supplant the Savior with Santa, we can use St. Nick as a reminder to graciously support God-ordained ministry so that the message of salvation can reach those who have not as yet received salvation by God's grace through faith on account of Christ. And I thought today that I would make the quote of the day come directly from the pen of Dr. Luke. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, who was a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words, and she wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child. You will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom, it will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." This, again, from Luke chapter 1. We'll put it up on the web. But I hope you're reading the Christmas story, as it is called, the story of Christ who comes into time and space and takes on an additional nature. God takes on the nature of humanity so that humanity can take on the nature of God, so that within the spiritual gymnasium, we can receive the graces by which we may as yet become by grace what God is by nature. Obviously, we can never attain to the essence of God, The essence of God is inviolate. No one can approach. No one can know. It is an ineffable God that we serve, a God beyond knowing. And yet, the antinomy is that in the incarnation, we can rise up. Flesh might be transformed by the majesty of Christ's incarnation, that which we celebrate this Christmas season. Once again, the heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season. I talk about whether or not Santa can be saved as one of the 25 entries as you journey to the heart of Christmas, a great Christmas gift if you're looking for one. It is available for those who support the ministry. Check it out on the web at equip.org or write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Again, Charlotte, North Carolina. Couldn't help but want to mention something that I read this morning. I was in my office, I think at 5:30 in the morning when I read this, and if you would have seen me, if you would have been there, you would have seen someone all by himself in the office, in his room, by his typewriter, reading and laughing out loud. This was an article in The Federalist, and it was titled, "Climate Change Alarmism is the World's Leading Cause of Hot Gas. How long can fear-mongering work?" This article by David Harsanyi, a senior editor at The Federalist, is absolutely hilarious. He says that as anti-gas tax riots in France raged this week, naturalist David Attenborough warned a crowd at the United Nations Climate Change Summit in Poland that the collapse of our civilization and the extinction of much of the natural world is on the horizon. And UN General Assembly President Maria Espinosa added that mankind was now in danger of disappearing. And what's really interesting about this as the article unfolds is that David talks about speakers who flew in to swap doomsday stories all the while partaking of the meat-heavy menu, which, of course, if, in fact, you're eating meat, you are adding to the warming of the climate. So they are partaking, ironically, after they flew to Poland, largely fueled by coal, after they flew to Poland, they were eating meat-heavy diets. A little history is always very, very helpful in this regard. Back in 1970, I was 20 at the time, Harvard biologist George Wald, he at that time said that civilization will end within 15 to 30 years. So according to George Wald at the time, George Wald was saying that 1985, probably, well, at best 2000. And that is the end of civilization. I was watching Tucker Carlson last night and I saw a lady, I forget her name, arguing the same thing. And she was doing it with a great big smile. And she was absolutely certain about her premise. Back in 1977, President Barack Obama's future science czar, John Holdren, of course, predicted that global warming would lead to the deaths of 1 billion by 2020. 1 billion. And in 2006, Al Gore warned that sea levels would rise by 20 feet in the near future, putting cities underwater. Ironically, we have cleaner water now. We have cleaner air. We have more food available for those in need. Obviously, with CO2 emissions, you have the greening of the planet. You have longer growing seasons, more food available. And as a result of that, according to the UN, there are some 20 million fewer hungry people now than there were back in 1990. It's also worth noting, as David does in the article, that the 10 worst famines of the 20th century weren't caused by environmental disasters, but by collectivists, collectivists trying to control human nature or, of course, thin out the population. Barack Obama recently argued, ironically, American energy production went up every year I was president. That was me, people, he said. The question has to be asked, are fossil fuels good? Something to take credit for? Or are they in fact bad? Of course, the media couldn't conceal the fact that the violent unrest in France was initially sparked by people angered by Macron's hike of gas taxes that were aimed to minimize France's reliance on fossil fuels. If the world was really at stake, why in the world did he concede to the riots of his people? We'll be back on the other side of the break with answers to your questions. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK.
Pastor Martin Niemöller spent the last 7 years of Nazi rule in concentration camps. Reflecting on the camps where millions would die, Niemöller said, "First, they came for the socialists, and I did not speak out because I was not a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionist, and I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. Then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me." To ensure that your voice is heard and that someone is speaking for you, become a member today of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank will be back after the break. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.
Will the torch of freedom be handed to someone else or be extinguished altogether? These are the opening words to what may be one of the most important books of our time. If you care about American liberties and the future of our nation, Last Call for Liberty by Oz Guinness is an absolute must-read. Few issues are more fundamental than our most basic liberties, and those liberties are under attack like never before. The good news is that this dangerous direction need not be our destiny, but only if those concerned are willing to act in time. To receive your copy of Last Call for Liberty, How America's Genius for Freedom Has Become Its Greatest Threat, visit equip.org and make a gift in support of the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, equip.org, or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI.
Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Yeah, we'll go right to the callers. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. First up, John in Richmond, British Columbia, Canada, listening on KARI. Hi, John.
How are you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well, thank you.
I don't want to put this gentleman down. There's a very famous preacher on the TV, and I think he started on radio. His name is Andrew Womack, and he seems like a nice gentleman. But he said something that I'm having difficulty with. I wonder if CRI could help me. He was taking Hebrews chapter 9 and how he says, you know, in Hebrews 9, what it talks about one sacrifice to put away sin for all time. And he takes that to meaning that your sins are forgiven even before you commit the sin. And it's sort of like three-dimensional chess that I'm not understanding. How could that happen if you're forgiven of your sin before you commit the sin? Then why would you even bother with Matthew chapter 6, you know, James 5:16, 1 John 1:9? Those things become obsolete. So I thought maybe you have some input on this.
Well, yeah, I mean, Andrew Womack is a classic Word of Faith teacher, so there is a tremendous amount of error in his teaching. And I think what you have to do is appeal to the Scriptures precisely as you have. The Apostle John urged his dear children in the faith, those who have been forgiven on account of Christ's name, to continually confess their sins. And of course, in the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray, a prayer that I prayed just before I came on the broadcast today, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And that petition, like the contrition of David, brings with it grace and peace. You know, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, they're a broken and a contrite heart that God will not despise, and therefore we must continually confess our sins. James explicitly exhorts believers to confess their sins to one another and also to God. And in his writing, just as in the writing of John, the grammatical construction is actually a present active subjunctive, which denotes continual confession. So each time we partake of the Eucharist, for example, we examine ourselves, we confess our sins so that we will not come under judgment. Continuous confession brings with it the certain promise that God is faithful, that he's just, that he will forgive us our sins, that he will purify us from all unrighteousness. So what I know from Scripture, and that's why it's important to appeal to Scripture, we must, in fact, continually confess our sins.
Exactly. I think the provision for past, present, future sins are there by the blood of Christ, but that's predicated on, like you said, continual confession of the sin. Otherwise, you don't have access to the throne of grace. You don't have access to the mercy seat unless you do your part in confessing your sins.
Yeah,
isn't that how it works?
Yeah, exactly. And I think that's the other part of the story, as Paul Harvey would put it. In other words, you don't want to only give one side of the story. You want to give the entire story. Certainly, it is true that if you read Hebrews, the passage that you talked about, I forget the exact place, but where his own blood is the means by which Christ entered the holy place once for all and obtained eternal redemption. Well, here you have Scripture saying that Christ's one sacrifice covers all sins by all people for all time, but that must be appropriated. And that's the other part of the story.
Good answer, exactly. So I totally agree with you. So I know that whenever I go astray or I think I'm going in the opposite direction, I get into my Bible or I just go to listen to you and CRI. And I really appreciate it, Hank, that you're standing up for the truth while others are falling. Thank you very much.
Well, God bless you, John. I appreciate those kind words. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Chris in Poughkeepsie, New York, listening on the web. Hi, Chris.
Hi.
Thank you for taking my call. Are you there?
Yes, absolutely. Pleasure.
Okay, I'm reading, the more I read about Jesus preaching the gospel of the kingdom and about the kingdom acts that he did on earth, I'm wondering if teachings like the rapture and things that try to make an escapist view, of if they're misguided in that maybe, you know, they're saying God's going to come again to set up his kingdom, and it seems like, as I'm reading, that he already did that, that this is supposed to be on earth as in heaven, you know?
Well, I think there's a couple of things that we have to say. One is that Christ came and he inaugurated the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven, however, will be consummate or consummated when Christ comes again and he puts all things to right. But in the meantime, I think you're absolutely right to be wary of escapist theologies. The Bible says, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Christ is not going to rescue us from tribulation, but he's going to give us peace in the midst of life's storms. The notion of a pre-tribulational rapture prior to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is something that you have to examine very carefully and see if, in fact, it holds water in light of what the scriptures say. And as I've said many times on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, I don't think that you can find a single passage, nor can you find a collection of passages that would underscore the notion of a pre-tribulational rapture.
There are no biblical scholars that even really believe in the rapture and things, right?
Well, no, there are certainly biblical scholars. In fact, it's a very, very popular belief system today. So there are many. After John Nelson Darby, there were a host of scholars, including Scofield, who, of course, has a very famous Scofield reference Bible. So there have been many scholars. Tim LaHaye, who's absent the body, present with the Lord, taught the pre-tribulational rapture theory as well. And this is the idea, essentially, that what is going to happen is, first of all, the church is going to help usher all the Jews into the Holy Land. And once that happens, the church gets raptured, and then God begins to deal with the Jewish people. And in that process, during the Great Tribulation, two-thirds of the Jewish people will die in a bloody Holocaust unprecedented in the history of the world. While the church has been raptured out of the world, all hell literally breaks loose on earth. That's the idea. Then Christ comes again, not in a secret coming, but in a second coming after the seven-year tribulation, and then establishes a semi-golden age in which there will be people in resurrected bodies as well as people that are not in resurrected bodies, all living in the same time space continuum. The idea is that there'll be a fourth temple then, and Christ will preside over that fourth temple with reinstituted temple sacrifices. And according to Dr. LaHaye, those temple sacrifices are efficacious for sin. And then at the end of all of that, there's going to be a great rebellion that breaks out, and then finally we're going to have the eternal age. Well, all of that is reading a tremendous amount into Scripture, which I think is completely unwarranted. I've written about that in various places. One, in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, which you can find on the web at equip.org. I've also written an entire book dealing with what Revelation is actually teaching as opposed to what is presented by modern-day teachers. The point of this book, The Apocalypse Code, is that if you want to break the code of the apocalypse, which is John's expanded Olivet discourse, you have to read Revelation in the light of the rest of Scripture, particularly passages like Ezekiel 16 and 17 in the Old Testament.
Yeah, because it uses the same language of cosmic
imagery to talk about nationalistic judgment, right?
Yeah, and Jesus is the heir to the linguistic riches of the Old Testament prophets, and a far greater prophet than them all. He's using the language of the Old Testament prophets and applying that language to what was going to happen within a generation as the temple was destroyed. But of course, there's a deeper meaning to all of that as well. So there is an application to what will happen when Jesus appears a second time. All of that cashed out in my book, The Apocalypse Code, Find Out What the Bible Really Says About the End Times and Why It Matters Today. Both the books I just referenced, available for those who support the ministry. Check them out on the web at equip.org or write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Just enough time to thank all of you for tuning in, for praying for this ministry, standing shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth, in the process touching the lives of people all over the globe. Thanks for tuning in to this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Look forward to seeing you on tomorrow's broadcast.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you'd like more information about the Christian Research Institute or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or visit equip.org, where you can listen live or download archived broadcasts. Again, that's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org.